Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? DNA is a miraculous thing, more precisely known as deoxyribonucleic acid. The DNA molecule is the blueprint of all living things. Like an enormous recipe book, DNA contains our unique genetic code. It holds the instructions for making all the proteins in our bodies. The color of our eyes, hair, and skin, how our lungs and heart will work, is all determined by our DNA. DNA has an amazing double helix shape, like a long spiraling ladder, and there's so much information in one DNA molecule, it is simply mind-boggling. Now don't try this at home, but if you uncoiled the DNA in all the cells in your body, it would stretch 10 billion miles from here to Pluto and back. Put another way, it would take a person typing 60 words per minute, 8 hours a day, around 50 years to type the human genome. Yet incredibly, in 2013, the world's largest cooperative biological venture, called the Human Genome Project, composed of a team of scientists and students from around the world, succeeded in mapping the 3 billion possible sequences in the human genome. When you consider the staggering complexity required for life to exist, it is inconceivable the molecular machinery in our bodies fell into place by accident. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible-based question, give us a call. We have lines open, and it's a free phone call. That's 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297. That'll bring your Bible question into our studio. Are you ready? One more time. 800-463-7297. Bible Answers Live. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends, and Pastor Doug, once more, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity for us to study your word together, and we ask your blessing upon this program. Be with those listening wherever they might be. And Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to guide our minds as we search the scriptures for answers. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you began the program this evening by talking about something that really is sort of the blueprint for every person, their DNA, and how incredible it is. And the more that scientists study the DNA, the more compelling the argument that there must be a designer who put this all together.
Yeah, there are so many different variations in the DNA, and it's basically encoding all the minute details of what makes every individual unique. Not just humans, DNA in the fish, flowers, cabbage. I mean, everything's got DNA, and it you know, people wonder when two cells combine of a man and woman, the DNA helix is somehow able to pull apart the two different sides of the ladder, so it's only 50%, and it'll join with the DNA of the male or the female and form that new person. And it's just absolutely a miracle how that would happen by lightning striking a puddle. I mean, you can't conceive of how something like that would ever develop. And so it is just a mysterious, miraculous detail. And they're still only beginning to discover. One thing that's come out recently is that a person's life experience changes their DNA. So, you know, what you do and you think and how you live can actually have minute changes to your DNA, so that when you transfer it on, you can actually transfer on tendencies that have been developed during your life. And, you know, it's just so incredible that that genetic material could be preserved that way through experience. But this is what the Bible has always taught. And so for people who think that, and I respect them, but I still can't comprehend. I used to be one of them. Can't comprehend how people can believe that the just absolutely incredible, astounding, fabulous, wonderful complexity, symbiotic relationships of life could have developed without intelligence. I mean, you'll never get anything like that through scientific demonstration. You always have to insert intelligence for these people from around the world to decode the DNA, to record it. It took massive intelligence of supercomputers and universities around the world just to try to decipher or to record all the sequences of DNA in the Genome Project. And so, friends, there is a God out there. There has to be. There's too much intelligence and interworking systems in the universe. Maybe you'd like to read a good book that talks about the wonders of God's creation. We have a free gift that we'd like to make available.
It is a book called Amazing Wonders of Creation. We'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. Our resource line is 800-835-6747. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Amazing Wonders of Creation. And if you have a Bible question, the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. Our first caller this evening is Milo, listening in Bakersfield, California. Milo, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hi.
How are you guys? Lord bless you.
Likewise. How can we help you tonight?
Okay. I've been studying this for a while, and it's still kind of like blurry in my mind, but I think I have it straight in my head and my heart. It talks about Noah in Genesis 5:32, and it's also speaking up Genesis 6:3, where God's spirit will not strive with man always, and that his days will be 120 years. But then I continue to study even the words that Jesus said in the New Testament, and that even the days of the elect should be shortened, or else nobody will be saved.
Okay.
And it hit me back to Genesis 7:11, where it says that he is, that Noah.
In the 600th year of his life?
Yes. So did he really stay 120 years making the ark, or was it just 100?
Well, Noah, from the time that God gave him the warning, that's about the time God called Noah. It says Noah found grace, and he said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. His days will be 120 years. So there's 120 years until the time of the flood. And Pastor Ross, that verse in Peter where it said that preaching to the spirits in prison in the days in which Noah was preparing the ark and which eight people were saved. Peter actually refers to this verse, and God's spirit through Noah preached to the people that were dead in sin back in the days of the flood. So it was 120 years.
That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19.
Okay. So I do think it was 120 years. And you look at the size of the ark. You still there?
Are we?
Yeah, go ahead. You were saying?
Yeah, it says 600 years in the year of Noah's life and the second month and the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep were broken.
Yeah, so Noah was 480 years old when he got the call, and 120 years later is when the flood came, and he was 600. So he lived, and at the end, I think Noah lived over 900 years. I forget the exact number.
Yeah, after the flood. But there's another part that I kept questioning. But I haven't found that verse. It says 2 years after the flood, his youngest son had a boy born unto him, and he was only 98 years old. So I can't see the 120 going to that point.
Well, Noah's youngest son was not, I'm not sure what you're talking about. Oh, you're talking about when one of Noah's sons had offspring?
Yes. Had an offspring, and he only was 98 years old.
Yeah, well, God may have called Noah, but before he had his three sons. And they were born, obviously, before the flood, because the Bible says that there were Noah and his sons and his sons' wives, but they hadn't had children yet when he went on the ark. So there were eight people, Noah and his wife, three sons, and their wives.
You know, we have a website that, Milo, you might enjoy taking a look at. It's BibleHistory.com. And it actually plots out the lifespan of these different patriarchs.
Absolutely.
Talks about Noah, talks about Abraham, talks about those before the flood. So it's a great resource if you want to get the big picture and the various time lines and ages of the various individuals in the Bible. So take a look at it, BibleHistory.com, and a fascinating study.
Amen. You'll enjoy that, and we appreciate your call. Milo, also the free study book tonight, Amazing Wonders of Creation. We'll send you a copy of that as well.
The number again for our free resource is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Wonders of Creation. Our next call is Lenore, listening from Greenville, North Carolina. Lenore, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is about, I guess, the word spirit. I understand, you know, people think that when you die, your spirit goes back to God. And I do understand the teaching that you've taught about that. So I don't have a problem with that. But my question is, when the Bible talks about, like John 4:24, you know, that if we worship God, God is a spirit, we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And all the references the Bible makes about the spirit or the spirit coming upon someone, what exactly does that mean?
Well, you know, Jesus said when he was speaking in John 4 to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. When we say spirit, it's not really talking about the ghost. It means with your heart. It shouldn't be just a regiment. And I think you also find, I didn't see it just yet, but 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about, here it is, I'll pray with my spirit. And so I will sing with the spirit. I'll also pray with the understanding. And so having a spirit-filled prayer means that your heart is in it. There's a genuineness to it. And Jesus often talked about when you give, don't do it for others. Give because you love God, for the right motives. And that's what you mean, like spiritual giving, spiritual praying, fasting, whatever it is. He wants it to be from the heart, not just to be, you know, outward for display. So,
thank you so much. That confirms my answer. I thought that was, but I just wanted to hear it from you.
Well, thank you, Lenora. We'd be happy to send you a book that we've written recently, and it's talking about the beauties of prayer. And we'll be happy to send you a free copy.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is called Teach Us to Pray.
Yes.
Again, that number is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book on prayer called Teach Us to Pray. Our next call is Juan, listening from Columbus, Ohio. Juan, welcome to the program.
Hi, guys. Thank you for taking my call.
Hi.
My question today is, you know how we shouldn't eat from the unclean meats like shrimp and pork. Well, I have a lot of Israeli friends, and they do not mix dairy with meat. And so they cannot eat a cheeseburger or nothing like that. So if they eat ice cream, they have to wait 5 hours to eat meat. Are we supposed to follow that as Bible Christians? Does the Bible say anything about mixing dairy with meat?
Well, there's a place where it says, do not boil a kid goat in its mother's milk. I don't know if you can find that, Pastor Ross. I think King James says, do not seethe a kid in its mother's milk. That really had nothing to do. Now, you know, you're talking to me, Juan, I'm a vegan, so you know, I'm already kind of a fanatic.
Yeah, I know.
But it's not
that,
because
yeah.
You have to be biblically. It's a health choice I make. But some people take the verse, and what is that, Pastor Ross?
It's actually mentioned three times, Exodus 23:19, and then 34:26, and Deuteronomy 14:21.
Why don't you read one of them?
It says, the first of the first fruits of the land, thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk.
Now, the idea of that really had nothing to do with not mixing meat and milk. It meant that if the mother's milk is supposed to keep the young kid alive, there's something that is incongruent about boiling a baby goat in its mother's milk. It had nothing to do with the health principle. It had to do with just the nature of it. You know what I'm saying? There's a principle
yeah.
there. It doesn't say you cannot see the kid in milk. It said don't see it in its mother's milk. Just, you know what I mean?
I think that's the same verse. I think that's the same verse that they were trying to tell me.
Yeah,
I'm
pretty sure that's where it comes from. But it has nothing to do with not having cheese on your burger. Now, I'll preach a different sermon to you about how bad cheeseburgers are, but it will have nothing to do with this verse. It'll just have to do with the benefits of vegetarian diet.
I actually don't eat meat, but I'm not a vegan. I'm just a vegetarian.
Yeah, well, you don't. But Bible doesn't say you have to be a vegetarian. Bible doesn't say you have to be a vegan. I was having a long conversation with my son this week about, you know, the environment and how much energy it takes to produce meat compared to vegetables. And so we were saying, you know, for the environment's sake, you might even be a vegetarian, but Bible doesn't require it. It does say, though, that, you know, in heaven, God's ideal plan is a vegetarian diet. That's what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. And science has confirmed that there's a lot less disease and cancer if you follow the diet that God gave Adam and Eve. So I'm just getting ready for heaven by eating that way now.
You know, we have a study guide called God's Free Health Plan. It talks about these biblical principles about healthful living. We'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the Amazing Facts study guide called God's Free Health Plan, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Madeline is our next caller, and she's listening in Kansas. Madeline, you're on the air.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call. I have been told, and I believe also, that God knows the end from the beginning and that he can see the entire lifespan of a person and knows how his or her life will end. Now, that being said, can God save a young person while they are in their rebellious stage, knowing that if that person would have had the chance to grow, he or she would have repented? Meaning, if God came at the time in which this young person, either in their teen years or young adult stage, or I don't know, but they haven't had that chance physically on this planet, can God see into the future, see, you know, that person?
Right, I understand.
That's the only way I'm going to save them. And also, if you can provide biblical references, that would be great, because the only example that I found was Abijah was with Jeroboam's son. But it doesn't explain in Scripture how old he was or anything like that. So, yes.
Yeah, concerning Abijah's son, I think the prophet said there is some good thing found in him. You know, I think we need to be very careful because that is a sword that cuts both ways. That would be like saying a person's living a good life and they die while they're following the Lord and living a good life, but God doesn't let them into heaven because he knows if they had kept living, they were going to turn bad. You know what I'm saying? So all we're doing is flipping it around and saying they were living a bad or rebellious life, and then they died. But God's going to save them because he knew if they had lived long enough, they would have turned around and been good. There's a verse, it's in Ezekiel 18, where it said if a righteous person turns, I think it's in Ezekiel 18, Pastor Ross, you remember? If a righteous person turns from his righteousness, all his righteousness is forgotten in the wickedness that he's done, in his sin. If he dies in his wickedness, that's what he's going to pay for. If he turns from his wickedness and does what is right, that's what he'll pay for. Do you have that passage? So it says, yeah, the righteousness of the righteous will be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. And the soul that sins, it will die. I'm pretty sure it's Ezekiel 18. The whole passage there talks about that in detail. So you got a Pastor Ross?
Yeah, it's Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20.
Oh, I was off. You want to read a piece of that to us?
Sure. It says, again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. That's talking about giving warning. And then I think over in verse chapter 13, verse 18, chapter 18, verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all of the abominations of the wicked man, shall he live? It's a question mark. All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness in which he is guilty.
Yeah, and you go on in that verse and it says the opposite also. So it pretty much says, you know, where you're at. And You know, I always hesitate to say this because there are people who have loved ones and they're clinging to the hope that, well, you know, I know that they were running from God or living in rebellion and then something happened and they died. But God, you know, he's going to show them mercy because he knew that if they had a little more time, they would have turned around. You know, there's always hope, but the Bible doesn't really teach that that's how God operates. Trying to think if we have anything that deals. Yeah, we have that verse. We do have a book, actually, called Facing the Judge that talks about how does God judge? What are the principles? And that'll deal with some of these issues.
Again, the number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Facing the Judge. Matter of fact, I believe it's a study guide, and mm-hmm. you can send that to somebody who asks for it. It's 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, our phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297.
Yeah, I think the booklet I was thinking about, you're right, that is our study guide, Facing the Judge. We have a booklet called Pending, Your Case in Court. And that also talks, we'll send you both, and you can actually read Your Case in Court online right now for free at amazingfacts.org.
Our next call is Seth, and he's listening from Hilo, Hawaii. Seth, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi. You're on. Your question.
Thank you very much. My question is on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. So Paul speaks about Titus leaving him as he went in Dalmatia, I think. So my question is this Titus we read in the book of Titus?
Yeah. Yes, it is probably the same Titus. And then you're talking about, now I want to make sure I've got the right verse. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Is that the verse?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that's the same Titus. But Titus did not forsake Paul. Paul is saying Demas forsook me. And then he's saying the others had to go for other reasons. And then he says, only Luke is with me in verse 11. So Paul is feeling very lonely when he writes his second letter to Timothy. And this is the last letter Paul writes before he's killed by Nero. And the persecution of the Christians in Rome had driven the others out. But Demas didn't leave because of the persecution. Demas left because he had loved the present world. He gave up his faith. It was different. So is that what you're wondering, if Titus had given up his faith or something?
That's what I was wondering, yeah.
Yeah, Titus didn't give up his faith. Titus was taking messages from Paul to the other churches. He was taking final messages, just like this letter that Paul writes here in 2 Timothy, he's having sent to Timothy through one of the apostles. As far as we know, Titus did not lose his faith. He was faithful to the end.
All right, thank you very much.
All right, hey, thank you. Good question, Seth.
We have Mike listening in Cincinnati, Ohio. Mike, welcome to the program.
Mike, Cincinnati, you there?
Yes, I am.
Hi.
How are you doing? God bless.
Yeah. And your question?
Yeah. My question is about the man of God in 1 Kings 13:26. God had told him not to go back and eat in that place, and he went back because he was deceived by a false prophet out of that place. My question is, will he still be saved because he was deceived, basically? He was on his way back. He left the place, but then the false prophet came in.
Right.
Received him and brought him back.
It's a very interesting story. It's a very unique story. My personal belief is there's this prophet who goes and he gives a message to Jeroboam, and the prophecy comes true. The altar cracks, the ashes are spilled out, Jeroboam's hand is paralyzed, everything he says happens. But then he makes a mistake, and God had told him, don't stop with anyone along the way and come back. The land is corrupt. Don't even stop and eat there. But he got tired and he got hungry, and then someone lied to him, a false prophet, said, okay, no, God told me you can come and eat with me, and he believed it. And then the false prophet suddenly gets the spirit, and God speaks through him. It's like God is saying, look, you thought he was a prophet. All right, here's a prophecy. You weren't supposed to stop in this country, and on your way home, a lion's going to kill you. And that's what happens. But I think that he repented. One reason is years later, when his other prophecy comes true, this prophet actually, and his name is never given, that's why we just call him this prophet, he prophesied about King Josiah, and he prophesied about Josiah by name, that he would dig up the bones of the false prophets. When Josiah comes to the grave of this prophet, he said, don't disturb his grave because he is a true prophet. And I'm hoping that he had repented before the lion got to him because he realized he had done the wrong thing. and that he will be saved. He did go on a mission for God, but he made a mistake. You know, there are some prophets that were killed in the line of duty, and I'm hoping that this is one that he was saved, but even though he got in trouble for. Another example would be, Mike, are you still there?
Yes, I am. I'm here.
Will Samson be saved? See, Samson ended up in the temple of Dagon because of bad behavior, but the last act of his life is filled with God's spirit so he could bring down the temple of Dagon. Well, you know, you would think if God fills him with his spirit, he's going to be in the kingdom. And it seems to say in Hebrews that Samson will be saved. So just because you make a mistake, God doesn't judge us based on the occasional good deed or misdeed, but what are the habitual words and acts? And normally this was an obedient prophet, so I expect he'll be saved.
Good.
That makes sense?
Yes, it does. Makes plenty of sense. Good, sir.
All right. Well, I appreciate your call. Thanks so much, Mike.
Our next call is Rick, and he's listening in Florida. Rick, welcome to the program.
Hey, good evening, pastors. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
Oh, good. God bless you both. Hey, I was reading the book, the good book, and in the New Testament, the soldier, when Jesus is on the cross, thrusts his spear into the side to make sure he's dead.
Uh-huh.
And then it's like it really goes to a point to say blood and water came out in separate streams.
Yes.
Is there some kind of meaning to that? Because I know if you stab me, you're just going to see blood.
Well,
I was just wondering about that.
I think there is. You know, John especially talks about, he has a lot to say about living water. He also talks a lot about the blood. He talks about being born of the water, and washed in the blood. And so there's a spiritual significance to it. Doctors have explained to me and others that when a person dies from a broken heart, the ruptured pericardium around the heart, that the blood can, I forget what the medical term is, but the blood separates. And it just happened that where they stabbed him by the heart, the water in your blood serum separated from the blood, and it seemed like two completely distinct streams came out. And John was saying that was a prophecy. Or prophecy, probably not the right word, but there was a prophetic or a spiritual meaning in that. And just that, you know, we're washed in the water, and that's what baptism is a symbol of, and we're washed in the blood. That's talking about, you know, taking up our cross and laying down our lives. So it was a symbol of both of those. Hey, thank you, Rick. We're going to be taking a break here for our listening friends. And that question crawled right over the edge a little bit. We're not done with our Bible questions. If you have one, call 1-800-GOD-SAYS. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. We're going to be back in a few minutes and answering more questions. Don't go away.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678 or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, listening friends, and for some who may have joined us in the journey, this is Bible Answers Live, and you can call in with your Bible questions. We do have some lines open, and it is a free phone call. Of course, that's just about everywhere now for a long time, North America. 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. One more time, 800-463-7297 brings your question in. Have a pencil handy because we also be giving out the Amazing Facts website. Well, since I mentioned it, I'll tell you what it is, amazingfacts.org. And then we also have a resource line where you can call in with your request for resources. Had to split those phone numbers because we get a number of calls come to the studio, number of calls come to request the free offers. And so there'll be two different numbers. And my name's Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we're ready to go back to the phone lines. We have Gina listening in Rio Linda, California. Gina, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. Pastors, please, my question is on Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Please, there's a presidential candidate running that he gets mocked quite often and for being, I guess, gentle. So to me, that's a trait I would like to. I wish I could emulate that and get the victory over my tongue like he has. And to me, he's showing a lot of self-control. So please, could you expand on the verse? Is the gentle are, in fact, inheriting the earth? Why do people have such a problem with that when, again, it's showing extreme self-control?
Yeah, well, for one thing, when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth, he's actually quoting from Psalm 37:11. Many people don't know that, but that's one of the Psalms. But the meek will inherit the land and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And so meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually having power and restraining yourself from using it because of humility. And so, you know, a meek person is not a weak person. Jesus is the strongest person who ever lived, and yet he manifested meekness. Unfortunately, in the world, it seems like, you know, with the programs, everybody seems to glorify the arrogant. They seem to, you know, football player gets a touchdown, he doesn't humbly, you know, walk away and just mind his own. They usually do a victory dance and slam the ball and jump into the arms of the fans, and it's kind of the opposite of meekness. So the world sort of embraces this kind of the braggadocious attitudes. But you're right, Jesus wasn't like that. You know, he would heal somebody and say, no, don't tell anybody. I'd probably call the newspaper if I was able to do some of those things. Well, I hope not, but, you know, we all have the capacity. So I think I know what you're saying, but I've got a whole sermon that I've done on meekness you could probably find at the Amazing Facts website.
Great.
And I was really talking to myself when I preached it, but it is a very important subject because it's one of the characteristics of Christ we all need to model to have his meekness. And he says, hey, I want to be in heaven. It's the meek that will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And that's what I want to have, that peace. And I want to be one of those that inherit the earth. I heard a pastor say one time that today sheep graze where dinosaurs thundered. And someday the meek are going to inherit the earth where God makes a new world where nuclear bombs were blowing off from dictators. So things are going to be different in the future. Yeah, take a look, Gina, and you might find that sermon on meekness. If you just type in meekness at the Amazing Facts Sermon search bar, it'll show you what the title of that is. Appreciate your call.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Our next call is Joseph, listening from Farmville, Virginia. Joseph, you're on the air.
Hello, hello, hello.
Evening.
I want to say right off the bat, Doug, that I really appreciate and agree with your position on four women being actually one woman.
Talking about there in Isaiah? What are you talking about?
No, four women in the New Testament. Mary Magdalene.
Oh, yeah. I know what you're saying there.
Bethany equals the woman caught in adultery equals the woman that comes in and wipes
Jesus'
feet.
Yes.
Feet with her hair.
Oh, good. So did you read the Mary book?
But I think you missed one point there. It says Mary Magdalene, Jesus cast seven demons out of her, right?
Yes.
Well, if you think of that not so much as the number of demons that were in her, you think of it in terms of what it could mean in a code sort of way. 7 is a number of the commandment in the Ten Commandments for adultery. And adultery is a word that actually covers things like prostitution. So the seven demons could simply point to
the seventh commandment being broken.
Was guilty of adultery or prostitution.
You know, I'd never thought of that. That's pretty interesting. Now, was that your question for the night?
No, that was just on the side. Let me get to my question. The idea was that I've heard Reverend Wahlberg on the SDA station talk about the silent rapture, how wrong that was, and everything. Well, I wanted to offer you an interpretation that you might not have heard before.
Now, you got to make this as a question. We're going to run out of time if we're not careful.
Okay, the idea was that you look in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, we will be caught up, and then four verses later it says there will be sudden destruction. What I do is I put the two together, and I say the sudden destruction is killing people's bodies, and that's why souls are departing the world. In other words, it's purely natural. There's nothing supernatural so far. The supernatural part would be where Christ comes and the angels come, and the dead in Christ, which have become angelic, they come down and usher the saved people into heaven, and the ones that are not saved, they go to damnation.
So what is the question?
Well, the question is, do you see the logic and you see the possibility? And do you see I ask you to chew on that. And what is your reaction? I know it's not fair to ask you to respond right away, but since it's a question, I'm supposed to be asking a question, let me ask you that question then.
All right. When it comes to the second rapture, you know, one of the verses, we believe the second coming of the Lord. The word rapture simply means to be caught up, and we believe that, and I know that Pastor Wahlberg believes that too, that the dead in Christ will rise and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We just don't believe it's a secret, because it says in 2 Peter chapter 10, where it talks about the Lord coming like a thief, people think that's quiet. But you read that verse in 2 Peter 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is 2 Peter 3:10. And they say, oh, see, he's coming as a thief, going to sneak in, take people away, and the life goes on for 7 more years. No, it says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so the world's going to get destroyed when Jesus comes like a thief. It just means it's a surprise. It doesn't mean that it's quiet. It says the Lord is going to roar from on high. And so we have a free book that we can offer you that deals with the subject of the second coming and the secret rapture.
The book is called Anything But Secret, and we'll be happy to send it to anybody who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747, and the book again is called Anything But Secret, dealing with the second coming of Jesus, what's going to happen to the earth, what's going to happen to the righteous, what's going to happen to the wicked. It's all there. Again, 800-835-6747. Ask for the book Anything But Secret. Our next call is Kevin, and he's listening in Illinois. Kevin, welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you doing tonight?
Doing good. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, thank you. My question, I believe it's Daniel chapter 11. I forget which verse it is, but it says, and at this time Michael will stand up and proclaim with a loud voice, let he who is clean remain clean, and he who is unclean remain unclean. Does that refer to a time when people can no longer be saved? And if so, how would we know this as Christians?
Well, you're combining actually two verses. The verse in Daniel chapter 12, you're close. Daniel 12 verse 1 says, at that time Michael will stand up, and there'll be a great who watches over the sons of your people, and there'll be a time of trouble such as there never was. Then I think Pastor Ross in Revelation 22, it says those that are clean will remain clean, and those that are filthy will remain filthy. Now, the principle is true that when Michael stands up, you know, it's often when a judge is finished ruling, he stands up, or when a priest was done interceding, he would leave the sanctuary. And that meant that the intercession was over, cases were over. And many believe this indicates a time, once probation closes for the human race, there is a great time of trouble just before the resurrection.
The verse in Revelation is Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And that verse sort of summarizes what happens when Michael stands up. It is the end of probation for the human race. Life goes on for a while. You have the seven last plagues that get poured out. But every decision is being made, either for God or against God.
Yeah, it's like you also have the story of Noah. Noah and his family got on the ark, and the door was shut, and they were in there, but the rain didn't come right away. Life went on the outside for seven more days. Life went on the inside, but the ones on the outside were sealed out. They were lost. The ones on the inside were saved. It's kind of like when Lot was taken by the angels out of Sodom. Once they and the angels left, those in the city were doomed. Life went on for a little while. We don't know how long, but there was no more hope. And so there'll be a time just before Jesus comes back when the door of mercy will close, and nobody else will be saved beyond that point. The lost are lost, the saved are saved. That's what happens when Michael stands up. So does that sound like what you're talking about, Kevin?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
All right. Now, we have a study guide that I believe talks about that. Does the millennium talk about when probation closes?
The millennium, I think, does. It's 1,000 years of peace. It's an amazing, fast study guide, and it talks about events at the beginning of the 1,000-year period, also events at the end of the 1,000 years, which, at the beginning, you have the second coming of Christ. We'll send that to anybody who calls and asks. You can ask the study guide again called 1,000 Years of Peace, and the number is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide called 1,000 Years of Peace. We have Anna Marie, who is listening in Colorado. Anna Marie, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Batchelor and Pastor Ross.
Hi, hello. How are you?
Good, how are you?
Great. And your question?
I promised I'd mention really quickly, my family and I just had a great conversation with Karen. We just joined the online church family, so I promised I'd mention what a great conversationist she is.
Oh, bless your heart. Yeah. Now, thanks for calling in.
So my question is Jeremiah 1, verse 5.
Okay.
Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Question is, does God know what spirits he will be sending to earth as far as us being born? Does he know us already? Are our spirits already planned out?
Well, you see, God knows everything.
Right.
He's one of the definitions for God is he's not only all-powerful, he's all-knowing, omniscient. And so there's nothing that God doesn't know. God can't learn anything. To learn anything, you'd have to not know something. By the way, who would teach him? He'd have to be smarter than God. So does the Lord know what people will be born? Yeah, not only did he know about Jeremiah before he was born, God foretold, I mentioned earlier tonight, King Josiah. God foretold the work of Josiah years, 300 years, I think, before he was born, what he would do. And he foretold King Cyrus.
I was going to mention that. Jeremiah spoke about Cyrus, and that was before he was born.
So, Anna Marie, the Lord knew about you 1,000 years ago. Now, that doesn't mean that God is, just doing this cookie-cutter thing up in the sky. It just means he knows what's going to happen. Obviously, people have freedom of choice, and, my mother and father and your mother and father, they make choices, and God allows their choices to interwork with his providence, and... Mm-hmm. Not everything happening in the world is God's will. He knows what's going to happen, but he doesn't like everything that's happening. That's why we pray, thy will be done, because some things that happen are not his will. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And people see the tragedies and the shootings and things and think, why is God letting this happen? Well, God doesn't want it to happen. There's an evil power rampaging in the world right now.
Mm-hmm.
So he does know, but that doesn't mean that person was alive or aware before God, through his providence, brought them into life. It's just like everybody, we're not pre-existing before we're born. That's kind of like reincarnation. That's not what you're asking, though, is it?
No.
Okay.
No.
Well, I don't know. Did I answer your question?
It.
Yeah. Did that make sense?
Yeah, it does, definitely.
All right. Well, welcome to the online family of Granite Bay.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
Thanks for calling in with your question, Anne-Marie.
All right.
Our next call is Eugene, and he's listening in Pontiac, Michigan. Eugene, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
Welcome.
Hi. I didn't know how to ask this, but it was dealing with the end time view of the Sabbath, the controversy over the Sabbath.
Uh-huh.
And one of the things that are happening in this day and age is people are trying to change the calendar. I don't know if you've noticed it, but now I've seen a number of attempts to make Monday, the first day of the week, and therefore Sunday, the seventh day of the week.
Yes.
Try to turn this, what is the first day of the week, into the seventh day of the week to justify Sunday worship. And they're trying to change the calendar every so often. Even on one of my phones, there's a calendar built into it that starts on Monday and ends on Sunday to make Sunday the seventh day of the week. And I was wondering if this was part of the prophecies about the Sabbath being the being the center of controversy in the end times.
Well, it certainly does contribute to confusion because even in my Microsoft Outlook program in your calendar, there's a setting option where if you want, you can have your week start with Monday. But if I, you know, in my calendar, I pick the typical month week where, you know, the first day of the week is Sunday, which is accurate, which is, you know, if you look in the encyclopedia or the dictionary, it'll tell you Sunday, first day of the week. It always has been since the Romans named the day. Yeah, it does create confusion. I know in a lot of Europe now, they start their calendars with Monday being the first day of the week, and they end up with Sunday being the seventh. You know, Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and they call it Easter Sunday. Well, how can you have it say, it says real clearly in the Bible, he rose early in the morning on the first day of the week, and everyone says, yeah, that's Sunday. Well, they know right away Sunday's the first day. It just makes it really clear in the Bible. So it does create confusion, though, and I think that's, you know, the devil's doing all he can to confuse the issue.
I think part of the confusion also arose from the idea of trying to organize the calendar, or at least the week, the weekly schedule around the work week. Obviously, Monday seems to be the first working day or first day of work, and so you'll find in a number of calendars, especially those related to work, they put Monday as the first day, but that doesn't change the order that we find given way back at creation with reference to the days of the week.
Yeah, and, you know, if God goes to the trouble of specifying, remember, the seventh day, and he says three times in Genesis 2, the seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day, and then again in the Ten Commandments, it must make a difference if God specifies a particular day.
Yeah, I think it had to do with labor unions. I'm not sure that started the work week on Monday.
You know, that's a good point. And, of course, those unions are pretty strong in Europe, which might explain why that's the case. Good question. And
we do have a book called Why God Said Remember, and we'll be happy to send this to anybody who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Why God Said Remember. You can also read that for free online at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. We have Donna, who is listening from Maryland. Donna, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Hello.
I have a question that is just one of the simple things that you're going to know that we don't know exactly. But when Jesus crossed the lake and encountered the man in chains that kept breaking loose,
right,
and he cast the devils out of him into the herd of pigs, and the pigs jumped in the water, and, of course, they were all dead. Now, being an animal lover, I know that every animal has a function, even though they are not clean animals.
Right.
What happened to the demons that were in the pigs when they drowned?
Well,
were they killed, or did they go somewhere else? It doesn't really say.
Well, I'm pretty sure that the demons hopped off the pigs before they hit the water. they rode them to the edge of the cliff there. And the for our friends that are listening, this is a story you'll find in, it's in Mark chapter 5. It's in Luke chapter 8. It's called the demoniac. And I think Matthew says there were actually two demoniacs. Luke and Mark say there were one. Jesus allowed, the demons requested, don't cast us into nothingness. Let us go to the herd of swine. Well, the Jews believe that pigs were unclean. The Bible says they're unclean. And devils are unclean. And so Jesus thought, well, I'll put the devils with the pigs. Now, what happened is all those pigs, there were 2,000 of them, Matthew tells us, 2,000 of them drowned in the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, friends, is not like the Pacific Ocean. It's, you know, it's a glorified lake. The Great Lakes of America are much bigger than the Sea of Galilee. And 2,000 pigs floating around in that lake in a Jewish pond, they all knew about it because, you know, they bloat and float, and it rendered the whole lake unclean. And everyone knew about the miracle that God cared more about people than animals. I'm sure that the pigs, I'm sure that the demons just, you know, they left. They wanted to possess the pigs to cause a problem. That Jesus didn't kill the pigs, the demons did. And they wanted to cause a problem where the town folk would ask Jesus to leave, which they did. But more people heard that story because of what happened than if that had not happened, if Jesus had just gotten in the boat and sailed away. But because of the oil spill connected to, I guess it's a pork spill that they had in the Sea of Galilee, everybody knew about that disaster, an environmental catastrophe. Anyway, hey, hope that helps a little bit, Donna. And yeah, God even loves dogs and pigs and unclean animals, but that is an interesting story. I wrote a book about that that you can find online. It's called Broken Chains. Talks about the whole story of the demoniac. It's a full book.
Our next call is Spencer, listening in Philadelphia. Spencer, welcome to the program.
Hi, gentlemen. It's been a while since I've made air with you guys. You may recall, I'm not a believer. I'm not an atheist, but I'm not a believer. I'm an agnostic, solidly an agnostic. And one of the things that most alienates me about your, I call it an ideology. I think all religions are ideology. One thing that really bothers me about it is the notion of worshiping of deity. And it seems to me, I got no problem with respecting God, of course. Respect God, respect Christ. But I don't see that God or Christ's self-esteem is so low that they need to be worshipped.
Well, you know, the different concept about worship with Christ is, suppose for a minute that Jesus doesn't want us to worship him because it's going to make him feel better. Maybe he wants us to worship him because he's our creator and he knows that we will actually be drawn upward by doing it. So we're not worshiping him because he's on an ego trip. We're worshiping him because it is fulfilling for us and it's a blessing. And worship for God is expressing love. And so, Spencer, we've got high hopes for you because if you're calling back, it means, hey, you got something inside that's making you ask the right questions.
Well, I like you guys. I like what you do. I don't subscribe to it, but I mean it's you remember the famous exchange between Napoleon and Laplace, the mathematician, who was also an astronomer and really a polymath. And Napoleon looked through his papers and he says, "Well, it's very interesting ideas here, but I don't see any mention of the Almighty." And do you remember what Laplace's response was?
No, I don't. I'm waiting.
Yeah, I didn't see the need for the God hypothesis.
Yeah, well, I'm with Napoleon on this one, that I think the Lord is, you can find him integral in everything in life, and that we ought to bring, I mean, there's nothing bigger. The study of God and having a purpose to life is the biggest thing there is, Spencer. You know, if you've never taken a look at it, I would encourage you to, well, for one thing, if you just go to the website, I used to be an atheist or agnostic, kind of like you. And through reading the Bible and some circumstances and evidence, it was evidence that changed my mind, I became a believer. I'd invite you to, for free, you can go just type in Doug Batchelor Testimony on YouTube. It's a few different sites, Doug Batchelor Testimony. I'd love for you to hear my testimony, Spencer, and let me know what you think. I would like to talk to you more, but they're telling us we are really running out of radio time for tonight. So, God willing, you'll give us another call. Listening friends, this is the end of the year, where we're getting close to the end of the year, and we want to thank you for helping keep Bible Answers Live on the air. We are entirely supported by people like you who listen. You'll notice that during the program, we don't take a lot of time to talk about it. We try to answer your Bible questions, but we are not underwritten by any denomination or corporation, institution. It's all just regular folk like you. If you've been blessed, we need to hear from you. And you can go to amazingfacts.org. There's a place right there online where you just click donate, and you can write us a note also and tell us if the program's been a blessing to you. And don't forget, a lot of the materials that we mentioned, we make them available for free. You can go to amazingfacts.org. You'll see where it says there's a free library. A lot of the questions we get, we've turned the answers into more thorough books. Just take a look there, amazingfacts.org. Friends, God bless you. We hope that you have a blessed time with your friends and family during this season. And God willing, we'll study His Word together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
I grew up in a church-going family. I mean, we were at every meeting. I sang in four of the choirs there. I directed three. Very involved, very active. It almost seemed like busy work sometimes. You know, I went to Sunday school. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. But I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My senior year in high school, I got the news that my father had been murdered. I played it off well. No one really saw that I was struggling with it. It just really felt like there was a hole that needed to be filled. And I tried to fill it with drugs, with alcohol, with partying. After college, I just stopped going to church altogether. One day on a Sunday, because I didn't feel like going to church with my mom, I thought, you know, I should get a little bit of word. She had the satellite system hooked up, and I'm flipping through channels, and then the logo pops across, Amazing Facts Presents. I've listened to a lot of different ministers, but this was the first time that he's actually saying something where I had to grab my Bible and actually pick it up, and I've never heard this before. Let me look through and find this. I went through all the historicals, I went through all the study guides, and I just couldn't get enough. And then the Sabbath came up, and he's going through the appeal, and I'm just going, Lord, I hear you. I have to go to church. So I show up. It was funny, I didn't feel like I was gonna be judged, anything judgmental, anything. And I walked in a door and I just felt at home. But there's still a problem. I'm still partying. I was still going out to the bars. At this time, I was selling cocaine to pay my rent. 16 days later, I find myself in a life or death situation. I had just came back from a liquor store and I grabbed a bottle of vodka. And there I am, high off cocaine, with my Bible in hand, trying to do a Bible study. And I heard an audible voice, just look at yourself. And I did, and I was like, what am I doing? And I got on my knees, I said, Lord, if you do not take this away from me now, I'm going to kill myself. I was gonna continue this lifestyle and I was gonna end up overdosing, having a heart attack, whatever it was, you have to take this away. All of it. And that day, he lifted all of it away from me. It was all gone. When God does something in your life, he does it complete.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. 7171 or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.